This teaching is part four of the Fall Feasts, and it's going to focus on Yom Teruah, and it's going to touch on some things that we didn't talk about on the Sabbath. And you may have left Sabbath going, well, why didn't he talk about this or that? And you'll know a little bit more after we finish today, but there is no possible way we're going to touch on everything about Yom Teruah. So I had to pick and choose what we're going to focus on, and tonight we're going to be focusing on the coronation of our King. Our King, Yeshua Messiah. And the reason I put that is there's a lot of history that says that the coronation of all the kings of Israel were on Yom Teruah. Although I struggled to find it real quickly this afternoon in the Bible, but it's history that's pretty irrefutable. And we do know as we look through some of these scriptures that our King is coming back and he is going to be coronated in heaven. And he's going to come here to rule on earth, and that should be an amen out of everybody.
Amen.
So today, we're going to start in Luke 1. If you'd like to turn there with me, you may. Otherwise, you're just going to have to trust I'm reading from the scriptures. Everything we do is out of the scriptures, and that's what we want to focus on today. Luke 1 is the story of the revealing of our Messiah coming. And it says in verses 26 through 33, we're going to read, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. Yehovah is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Yeshua." That's a shocker for the rest of the world, right? I had somebody once said, it says right there in the King James Bible, his name's Jesus. His name was Yeshua. Salvation. Amen. It says, and you will name him Yeshua. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Jehovah God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. So this announcement given to Mary about the birth that was coming forth from her is basically the proclamation not only that she was going to be carrying the Messiah, but that he was going to have an everlasting kingdom. Now, kingdoms only belong to kings, at least in biblical times. So we have to remember that. But we're going to fast forward to the end of his ministry, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this kingship in John chapter 18, if you want to turn over there. And we're going to go quickly through some things. We can always discuss it later at Oneg. But Yeshua is on trial. It's right before he's going to be crucified. And he's in front of Pontius Pilate. Now the Sanhedrin had no authority to carry out the death penalty in this time in Roman rule. If they wanted to do this, they had to go before the Romans to get permission. So you have to remember that when you take a look at why did they take him before Pilate. So John 18, verse 33 says, then Pilate went back into his headquarters and called for Yeshua to be brought to him. "Are you the King of the Jews?" he asked. Yeshua replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate said, Am I a Jew? Your own people and their leading priests brought you to me for trial. Why? What have you done?" Yeshua answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate said, "So you are a king." And Yeshua responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. Then he went out again to the people and told them he is not guilty of any crime. "But you have a custom of asking me to release one prisoner each year at the Passover. Would you like me to release this King of the Jews?" Now we have no idea what Pilate was thinking, if he was mocking Jesus or if he was just simply succeeding to what Yeshua had told him. We do know this though, Yeshua did not deny that he was the king. He just didn't fully answer the question. But he did clearly state, "My kingdom is not of this world." Emphatically implying that he had a kingdom. It's just it was a spiritual kingdom that was going to be coming to this world, but that will be in the future, and we'll see that in the book of Revelation. Yeshua knew that he had to wait for his father's timing and for his father's planning to become the king. He lived a life here on earth preparing for that kingdom. He lived a life here on earth walking as a sinless man, and he became our sacrifice, our Passover lamb. Every action that he did, every word he spoke, everything he taught had to line up with the Father. It's the only possible way he could be qualified to be the substitution for you and I, to die and replace us in the death penalty we deserved for being sinners. Yeshua taught the scriptures the way they were intended to be taught at the very beginning, the way I believe that Moses taught the people in Israel. The problem is we had almost 2,000 years of the people having their own way and the rebellions that happened, and the ways of God had gotten lost. And I think in the last 400 to 500 years prior to Yeshua, with the rabbinical rule, it really got way off track. Yeshua did not come to teach anything new. Now, it was new to them in the sense of how he was teaching it. It was new to them because they were so entrenched in the rabbinical system. But it wasn't new. It was all out of the scriptures that we call the Tanakh, the Old Testament. There was no New Testament at that time, and Messiah had to overcome what Satan was doing on this earth and still is doing today. Now, he overcame that for those of us who are devoted to him, have given our life to him. But the rebellion that Satan started at the very beginning has lasted right up to this very day. And we've talked about it in depth. We're not going to go into that again. But it's interesting to note that when Yeshua had the temptation in the wilderness, Satan was quoting scriptures from the Holy Bible. And Yeshua quoted scriptures right back at him. It was dueling scriptures, as I like to call it. But he had to live a life without sin for what I think is two reasons. One is painfully obvious. The one kind of gets glossed over or not paid attention to as much. One we just spoke about. He could not be our Passover lamb unless he was sinless. He had to come and be that sacrifice that would remove our sins permanently and forever. We're going to be talking next Saturday about Yom Kippur, ahead of Yom Kippur. We're going to teach about the significance of it. What does the root word Kippur mean? It was a covering, and we'll talk about that in depth. It brought us back into right relationship with God, but the future Messiah back in that time, the future Messiah was the one that was going to remove that for good and make us be able to enter into his kingdom eventually. He lived a sinless life for the first reason, which is obvious. The second one, I believe, is to show us that it can be done. It's difficult. It's challenging. Will most of us fall along the way? Probably. But the bottom line is, and I'm trying to be careful how to word this, because there's a fine line between telling people that you have to walk a life without any sin versus telling people that you should try to walk a life without any sin. Yeshua himself, two places in the scriptures, John chapter 5 and John chapter 8, he told a man that was paralyzed 38 years and a woman who had been caught in adultery to go and sin no more. I have a hard time in my mind knowing the loving God I serve, believing that he would ask them to do something that wasn't possible. Was it difficult? Yes. Is it difficult for you and I to get up every day, to keep the commandments, to keep it holy, to make sure that we follow God? Yes. But we have a goal. I believe with all my heart, one of the things he did not want us to do is to use the fact that it was likely that we might sin to be an excuse, well, we're just going to sin, so who cares? He did not want us to turn it into a crutch. Don't be tempted to think that Yeshua didn't have it as tough as we have it, or his temptations weren't as hard as ours. It says in Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way just as we are, yet he was sinless." Now, it's hard to imagine life 2,000 years ago because we look at the paganism out here and we think to ourselves, it's never been this bad. At least I do, unless I'm not speaking for you. But you got to remember this. He walked in a day and time where the Pharisees had their own 2,000 sets of laws In many of those, they would try to kill you if you didn't keep. So we've grown up with our own man-made laws, depending on the denomination you came out of or whichever sect of religion you came out of. But how many of you, raise your hands if you've ever had a Baptist try to kill you because you drank something? Now, I was involved with the Baptist church, and I enjoyed it while I was there. It gave me some foundation, but it was a law there. You don't drink at all, period, end of story. But they never tried to kill anybody that I'm aware of. How many of you were stoned because you were dancing like we were back there? Because there are some religions that make it against the law to dance. Now, I'm not talking about being stoned in dance. I'm talking about, okay? Speaking to the hippies in the group, okay? We take this for granted. How many of you have been beaten with stripes just for sharing God's truth? The disciples were. Yeshua was flogged before he was crucified. The simple truth, we live in a society where we could get made fun of. We get all uptight and we start pouting when two or three people gang up on us on Facebook. Boo-hoo, boo-hoo. Yeah, we don't know what persecution is. The Messiah had to live in a time where he had to be through every single temptation we go through, and yet he had to walk a sin-free and a holy life. Is it difficult? You bet. Did God want us to walk in a sin-free life? Did he want us to keep that covenant with him perfectly and holy? Yes. But God also knows in his infinite wisdom that we will make mistakes. So there was a provision in there. And we see in the book of John, not in the Gospel of John, but I think it's in 1 John, it says, if we do sin, therefore we have an advocate in Yeshua Messiah. So we have that assurance that if we are truly repentant, the Father will forgive us. The Father intended things for us in the Torah, such as he intended for us to come out of Egypt and never be slaves again. But how many know if you read the Torah, he makes a provision just in case we mess up. Just in case we slip up and we fall back into old habits. And he wants to make sure we're taken care of fairly. There's many times that we read through the scriptures, especially in the Torah, if the Father intended one thing for his children, but he's so merciful, knowing that they were going to make a mistake, that he made provisions so that they would not be treated unfairly. Father never intended for men and women to be divorced, but knowing the hardness of their hearts, he knew that was going to happen. So he made provisions so that they would be taken care of. The end of this comes down to, I'm going to give you a submission of what I feel the Father's saying in all this. He's saying that you should never use his mercy as a crutch. Never use it as an opportunity to push a perverted grace gospel. You should have the attitude, you should have the desire, your heart should seek after him and desire to please him. And the way we do that is by following his son and following the example his son laid down for us. Yeshua is the goal, he's the target, he's the model of how we're to live our lives. So I simply couldn't look in the mirror a few years ago and see anything about Yeshua in my life, despite having proclaimed him, despite going to church every week, despite saying I love the Father and I loved Jesus. I took a hard look at Yeshua's life and my life, and they looked nothing alike. Thank goodness he's changed me. Leviticus 11:44, Leviticus 19:2, and Leviticus 20:26 all say in different wording, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:15 is not a new quote. It's the same quote from the Old Testament. Be holy as the Father is holy. This is something that should be our goal. And I get tired of reading on internet land and hearing people out there saying it's impossible. Therefore, we shouldn't even try. I would say to you, it's difficult, it's challenging. There may be a chance you fall along the way, but it's possible. And you should try. You should spend every morning waking up seeking to please the Father. So as we get back to the coronation of our King and when it's going to happen, we know the scriptures say that today, now, I think it says in the book of Hebrews clearly that Yeshua is our high priest forever in the order of the Melchizedek. The Melchizedek and the kingship were separate at one time. I believe that's going to be brought back together when Messiah comes back. He's going to be our king here on earth. And if it says he's the high priest forever, I believe it's forever. But is he the king right now? Has he been coronated king yet today? We're going to read a few scriptures because in Revelation chapter 1, the very beginning, it talks about John hearing the voice and turning around and seeing the Son of Man. Seeing him dressed in glory. But it's interesting that the crown is absent. There's not a crown on him in chapter 1 of Revelation. We go over to Revelation 11, and we're going to read from there. And we're going to start with the last two verses that we read just on Shabbat about the two witnesses. And in verse 12 it says, "Then a loud voice from heaven called of the two prophets, 'Come up here.' And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched, and at the same time there was a terrible earthquake that destroyed a tenth of the city. 7,000 people died in that earthquake, and everyone else was terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second terror is past, but look, the third is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet." How many trumpets are there?
Seven.
The seventh is that the first or the last? The last in the series. "The seventh trumpet blew, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, 'The world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. The 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped him. And they said, 'We give thanks to you, Jehovah God, the Almighty, the one who is and who always was, for now you have assumed your great power and have begun to reign.'" This is when the coronation is going to happen. This is when the earth is handed back to the Messiah. And one of the very difficult things we have in deciphering Revelation in particular, but many of the prophetic books about the end times, is you could have 3 or 4 or 5 chapters that occupy many, many years. 3, 4, 5 years. Then all of a sudden you can get 6 chapters that fall in a day or two. And we in our infinite capabilities tend to want to just make everything stretched out over time. We want to read a verse and then the next verse is another 6 months down the road. It's one of the reasons I say that we will never be able to figure this out in its entirety and understand it 100% completely. And today in my closing, right after we pray, I'm going to share with you why I believe that. This very moment in heaven that our King is coronated, the world becomes his once again. It is no longer under the control of Satan. That doesn't mean Satan is gone. He's going to be bound up very shortly after this time. And it's an argument of whether it's a few days, whether it's 10 days, whether it's 15 days. I say it doesn't matter. Is it soon? He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. After this, in Revelation 14, it speaks about the Son of Man in a cloud with a sickle. He's wearing the crown at this time. So in Revelation 11 is when he will be coronated king. When it happens and exactly how it is placed as far as our timing, I don't think is really all that important. But we are going to turn back to the book of Daniel because we're going to see that Daniel prophesied about this time. And I really have to be honest with you. I've read Daniel many times and I didn't see it until today. And it's really not that hard to see. I just wasn't paying attention. Anyway, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. And he was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that the people of every race and every nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." Daniel was prophesying about this time that's spoken of in Revelation 11. At the time, the coronation of Yeshua and when he becomes the king. I believe there's a high likelihood, and I say this because I don't believe anybody can know 100% for certain, there's a high likelihood this will happen on the Feast of Trumpets sometime in the near future. One of the main reasons I believe that is because Yeshua fulfilled the spring feast to the very day, hour, and minute. Very precisely. And why would the father not continue that pattern into the fall feast when his son returns the second time? It says that he will come back to gather his elect. He will take hold of his kingdom and he will establish his reign. Now, I'm not here to prove this to you. I'm just here to tell you this is something you should consider as you're studying this for yourself. Because it says in the scriptures we're to study. The Ruach is to be our teacher. And we're supposed to study in fear and trembling before our Creator. In the past, the history that's recorded in the Bible of why the shofar was sounded, I'm going to read you some of these scriptures. Actually, we're not going to read the scriptures. I'm going to read you some of the statements, and I'm going to give you the scripture as reference. And this is what's the past history of the Bible is recorded. At the giving of the Torah to the people of Israel on Mount Sinai, the shofar was blasted to announce the great sabbatical year of release, which was the announcement came on Yom Kippur. That's found in Leviticus 25:9. The shofar had been blasted. When Israel conquered Jericho, it says in Joshua 6:20 that they not only marched around the city seven times, but the priests blew the shofars, and then the people shouted and the walls came tumbling down. The shofars were blasted to assemble Israel during war times. It's recorded in Judges chapter 3 and 2 Samuel chapter 20. The shofars announced the coronation of a new king in Israel. You see that in 1 Kings, the first chapter. It was also to warn Israel of impending danger. Amos 3, Jeremiah 6, and Ezekiel 33 all talk about the shofar blast. It was also to announce the beginning of the appointed times, the start of the Moedim. The high priest always had the shofar blown. Numbers chapter 10. To celebrate the Hodesh, the renewed moon, each month. The beginning of the month, Psalms 81. Rich just read that earlier. And it's also a call to repentance, as we read in Isaiah 58. We can remember all these things as we think on and we celebrate and we have joy in Yom Teruah, because that's what it's about. It's called a day of remembrance. We also might want to remember some other things about Yom Teruah. We can remember the holiness of our Father in heaven and our goal to become more like His Son, to follow in His example. We should remember His great mercy in calling us out of darkness and into His light. He's asked every one of us to become His children. It's an option. It's an open invitation. He's invited us. That's a great honor, a great privilege. We should remember that. If you want to look forward to the future prophetic implications this day, let's read some of the other things it will signify. And we're specifically talking about the shofar, not Yom Teruah. It says in Isaiah 27, at the final ingathering of the exiles of Israel, the great shofar will be blown. It says in Zechariah chapter 9, the shofar will be blown to announce God's miraculous end-time intervention and to deliver His people Israel from all over the globe. Matthew 24, Yeshua Himself said it would herald the coming messianic age. It's basically, he says in his own words, at the end, after the tribulation of those days. In Revelation 8 and in chapter 9, it says it announces God's judgments. The shofars are blown and His judgments are delivered. Zephaniah 1 says to announce the day of Jehovah. And Revelation 11, 15 through 18, it talks about the connection of the coming Messiah, King Yeshua. The day is coming soon when that kingdom is going to be revealed here on earth. Everyone in the world is going to see it happen. David and I were talking about that last night when we were out sighting the moon. Is it any wonder that the sky is going to go black? All right, David? Sky goes black. Guess what? The entire world, whether it's day or night, will see His coming. That's a great point. The whole world will see it. Says He will establish His kingdom, and the prophets have taught us that He will teach His Torah from Mount Moriah. Now, if He's going to teach His Torah in the future, and the Torah was called perfect and holy and just, if He came and told us not one jot and tittle of the Torah done away with, then why on earth would we want to do that? We have to lay hold of the truth that the Torah is life. The Torah is Yeshua himself. It's called being obedient to the Father, and it's a joy and a treasure. We need to understand that Paul called keeping the Torah a joy. Isn't that something about what he says? I rejoice in the Torah with all my heart. King David called the Torah over and over again a delight, a treasure. Something that he looked at with great respect. It was at Mount Sinai some 4,000 years ago that God descended upon that mountain. And when he did, there was a great shofar blast over and over again, so loud that the people trembled in fear. It was announcing the Father was coming down to meet with him, and they were going to hear his voice audibly from the smoke. That was a call for the people back then to come into covenant with the Father. Come into covenant with the God that created all of us. It's also an invitation for us to be in covenant with him as well. We need to understand that the shofar blast and the Feast of Trumpets is going to signify many things. The idea that we can have it all figured out is just beyond me. If you're tempted to think, well, I'm just not studied enough or not smart enough, then just go right ahead and think it. But I do believe that the Creator has a purpose and a specific plan, and as we see it laid out in this near future, we're going to recognize that if we've studied the prophets, we studied the writings of Yeshua, the writings of Paul that regard the end times, we're going to see this in clarity and in detail. So my suggestion is, as we blow the trumpets here, as we end and as we go through Oneg, as we go through these fall feasts, that we should, above all things, rejoice. We should all hopefully understand and believe that our names are written in the book of life. We should be thankful for what was provided for us in the sacrifice on the cross 2,000 years ago. It should be a remembrance for you and I, above all things, of the day that you made a covenant with the Creator. The day that you just stepped out of darkness and you made that signifying change in your life. You should remember that day. Take a look at yourself over the next 9 days as we approach Yom Kippur. If you're not all you want to be, if you're not all that you feel you should be at this point in time, make it a point in your heart to just be dedicated to that change. Be dedicated to growing and improving. Don't beat yourself up. If you failed in any way, repent to the Father for that. But then recognize, once you repent, He wipes it out. He doesn't want you to dwell on it. He doesn't want you to think over and over and over again about how bad you are or how many times you've messed up. He wants your repentance once, but then He forgets it. Sadly, we don't forget, do we? We like to hold on to it like a good old suitcase. But I'm going to suggest to you it's time that we let that stuff go. Repent, let it go, and enjoy the freedom He's given us in Yeshua Messiah. Remember that day. Your life now belongs to Him. You're a bondservant of Yeshua Messiah. We need to start acting like it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for this holy day, the first next 21 days of just pure joy, and we're so excited. As Yom Kippur is coming, and then Tabernacles. Father, we just pray that You would give all of Your children a heart to learn about Your holy days, to learn how that Your Son will fulfill them when He comes back in His next coming. Father, give us a heart to be able to share it to other people in love without condemning them. I read so many posts of Christians who see the significance in the days, they just don't believe that it's really necessary. But Father, it is important, or You would never have given it as Your instructions. Every instruction You gave is important. Every word that came out of Your mouth is something we need to breathe, sleep, eat. Yeshua said that we should live on every word that comes out of Your mouth. Father, give us a passion to do that. Give us a passion to really start learning what is required of us and what pleases You. Not required in the sense of salvation, but Father, we want to have a heart to please You. We want to have a heart to bring You joy and to bring You honor. Give us the desire to stop bringing shame to Your name. Father, I just pray over the people here today that You would let them enjoy this holiday. Enjoy this holy time of year. And I pray over the next few weeks that we would just grow closer as family together. I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah p'nav alecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace, his shalom. Shem Yeshua, HaMashiach. Amen and amen.